To open it up to Luke chapter 1 is where we are going to be today. Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the table right there where you come in the back door or the front door, whichever door that is. There are some Bibles back there. You may have one of those. So I hope you have had a fantastic week of giving thanks. Mine was particularly great because I got to have fried turkey twice in the same day. And if you've never had fried turkey, you need to have fried turkey. And it's really awesome to have it twice in the same day. It was wonderful. If you eat fried turkey, you probably won't ever have an oven-baked turkey again the rest of your life. I'm saying it's like that good. So you need to have it if you've never had it before. I do need to apologize because I realized last Sunday I said something in the sermon about the Dallas Cowboys. And the game didn't turn out that great for them on Thursday. So I will never again say anything about the Dallas Cowboys in a sermon. I need to pick another team to pick on. Maybe I should pick on the Giants or something like that, right? For the Cowboys fans, the Giants or the team that was formerly known as the Washington Redskins. Maybe I'll pick on them, but I won't say anything about the Cowboys from now on because twice I've said something and they lost. So please forgive me for that. But you know what? They're still at the top of the NFC East. So you got that to be thankful for, right? And they're still way ahead in the NFC East. So whatever that was. Anyway, side note for that. But first Sunday now of what we call Advent. And some of you may be familiar with Advent. You may not be familiar with Advent at all. But Advent is the time between Thanksgiving and Christmas where we celebrate the arrival or the coming of Jesus Christ. We look back and think of what it would have been like for those expecting his first arrival, his first advent, and we look forward to now expecting his second arrival or his second advent, the time where he comes back again and takes us to be with him. And the first Sunday of Advent is almost always, no matter where you are, what church you in, it is celebrated and talked about relating to hope. And I know we talked about hope a little bit last week, but I want to do it again. I want to maybe take a little bit of a different take on it. So as we find ourselves nearing the year 2021 and see it coming to a close, no doubt, I'm just going to take a guess, no doubt the last 2 years have been unlike any of the other years you have ever experienced in your life. I know that's the case for me. We have had a global pandemic. We've had political tensions that are higher than ever before. We've had family and friendships strained and broken because of these issues. We've had mandates that some people consider to be heavy-handed government overreach, that others consider to be necessary to save lives, and division over those issues. And in moments that we've had, even where it seems like it might be getting better and we might be getting past all of this and ready to kind of move past these couple of years, more tensions arise and we think restrictions might be easing again. More restrictions come and more mandates come. There are new variants and new tensions, more broken relationships, family and friends who are getting sick and dying, and supply chain issues that have driven up the cost of everything, record numbers of people who were leaving their jobs. And it is easy for me, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to watch the news, to listen to the stories, and to meditate on what's happening in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world. And it's easy for me to see all of that and to feel completely hopeless and to feel that our world is hopeless. And it seems even that what we have happening around us is what we see in Romans chapter 1. And it seems that rather than that being looked down upon, that it is being championed, that our government and our culture are giving hearty approval to what we see in Romans chapter 1. What does Romans chapter 1 say? I'll say it to you. You can read it later, but this is what it says in Romans chapter 1. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, because they did that, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrade fleeting passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. This doesn't sound hope-filled yet, does it? And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. And we can look around and feel like this is happening every day. You just watch the news. You see it. It is happening with people who are not Christians around the world, and it is happening by people in the church around the world. We see these things happening, and for me, I watch that. I'm like, God, I feel hopeless. It seems like every day something comes out that just takes a bit of my hope away. And then I think we can look at that as Christians and look at those things that are happening in light of being a Christian and think, why even try? Like, why even try to be a Christian? Why even try to be a light that shines for God and for his glory and his gospel? And why even try to grow in holiness and Christ-likeness? It seems as though God's forgotten about us. So let's just forget about him and go on with our lives, trying to make the best of them without God and without his word and without his church. And I feel that sometimes. I don't know if you do, but I feel that. And then when you look actually at like the world of church statistics, the numbers that we see are showing that those are more than just feelings that I have, but that they are actual realities that are occurring. Listen to this. In 2019, this is pre-pandemic. We don't even have the most recent numbers yet. This is 2019. In 2019, 4,500 churches in America closed, while only 3,000 new churches started. You can do the math and you can see. What that shows us is churches in America are dying at a faster rate than new churches are opening. And so that's happening. And that doesn't even include, if you include 2020, 21, which we don't even have the numbers for, the expectations are that those numbers are going to be even significantly higher. In the last year, listen to this, in the last year, 38% of pastors in America have considered leaving full-time ministry in search of non-ministerial jobs, 38%. So the feelings of hopelessness are widespread. They are global, cross-cultural, and it seemed to be increasing. And we can consider all of these things, and we can look at God, and we can say, maybe as Habakkuk said that we looked at a few weeks ago, how long, O Lord, are we going to cry for help and you will not hear? Or maybe say with David in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? And we can look around and we can feel that way, I think. So then in light of that, where do we turn? What do we do? Do we forsake God? Do we go on living our lives without him? Or is there some way that we can find hope? Is there something that we can look to in his word to hold on to for hope? Is there something that we can see in his word? Maybe that is similar to what we are experiencing right now. Where can we find hope? Or is there any hope to be found at all? And so what I want us to consider first is basically, what is hope? If we want to talk about hope on the first Sunday of Advent, what is it? If someone were to walk up to you today, maybe a friend, a family member, someone you know, and just said, hey, what is hope? Can you define hope for me? Can you show me what hope looks like? Like, what would you say? What would you say to them in that moment to define hope? I think in its most basic form, and I've meditated on this a lot this week, and I could be completely wrong, but I think in its most basic form, hope has to do with expecting something that isn't a current reality. Hope has to do with expecting something that is not a current reality. Hope is, I think, a feeling or an expectation that something will happen, and that thing that will happen is better than what is happening right now in my life, or it will be better than my current circumstances. And when the thing hoped for is fulfilled, I will experience joy. You hear that? I want to say that again, because that's kind of what I'm going to work off of today. Hope is a feeling or an expectation that something will happen, and that thing that will happen is better than what is happening to me right now, or will be better than my current circumstances. And when that thing hoped for is fulfilled, we will have, or I will have, joy. Let me see if I can give you an example. I've used this before, but it's the easiest one that I can come up with. I want you to imagine you are putting a vacation on the calendar for next year, right? A lot of you have jobs where you have to say, okay, by the end of the year, by the first week of the year, I have to put in what I want my time off to be for the year. And you are going to put a vacation on the calendar. It may be to the beach or to the mountains or to Disneyland or wherever it is you're going to go. When you have that vacation on the calendar and you know that it's coming, what do you feel? You feel hopeful for that vacation. And the question is, why? Why do you feel hopeful for that? Because I think these are just a few reasons I think why we feel hopeful. When you go on a vacation, you get a break from your job. The scenery where you go, when we know this where we live, the scenery where you go on vacation is typically better than where you live every day. The food is typically better. The air usually smells cleaner. The place you're going to stay in on your vacation is probably nicer than the place you live every day, though it may be smaller. You probably on vacation won't bump into anyone you know and be forced to have an awkward conversation that you would rather avoid. You usually on vacation don't have to clean up after yourself. Someone cleans up for you. Basically, when you go on vacation, everything is better than what you experience at home in your daily life, right? So when you put a vacation on the calendar, we experience hope. And that hope is for a temporary escape from reality, the reality that we live in every day. Now, I want to say there are obviously some other contexts of hope. Obviously, there are investigators who will study a crime scene and hope that they find evidence to find a suspect. Or there are students who study hard and hope that they'll get a good grade on their final exams coming up in a few weeks. Or you feel sick and you go to the clinic and you hope that the doctor could figure out what's wrong or give you some medicine to help you hopefully feel better. Or you apply for a job at a different place and hope that they will give you a job. And so their hope is in all of those things. But in all those things, though the circumstances may be different, hope is basically the same thing. It is a feeling or an expectation that something will happen, and that thing that will happen is better than what is happening in your life right now and will be better than your current circumstances. And when that thing hoped for is fulfilled, you will hopefully experience joy. Now, I can't think of a single situation. Think about this. I can't think of a single situation in which we would hope for something to happen to us that would make our circumstances get worse. Right? We never hope for things for us that will make our life or our circumstances worse. I think in every situation when we have hope, we want it to be because our situation or our circumstances will be better than they are right now. Even when, listen to this, even when we hope for something bad to happen to someone else. Y'all probably don't do this. I do this occasionally. Even when we hope for something bad to happen to someone else, it makes us feel better about ourselves and our situation and our circumstances, doesn't it? Let me give you an example. Again, y'all probably don't feel this way. I feel this way frequently. You're going down the road through a school zone. I know I do this all the time because there's a school zone right beside my house. And I always make sure that I slow down to as I'm going through the school zone. And without fail, every time I do this, I can see as I'm slowing down, here comes someone in my mirror and they're obviously not going the school zone speed limit. Anyone ever had this happen? They're obviously not going and they're going way faster than they should be. And when that happens, I think without fail, man, I really wish, which is a form of hope, I really wish that there were a cop around right now to pull this guy over. You ever done that before? Happens to me all the time. And so listen, my hope in that situation is for something bad to happen to somebody else, which would be the lawbreaker to get caught and get what he deserves. But the end result for me, if I were to actually see that happen, which rarely does, right? It rarely happens. If I were to see that happen, what would the end result be for me? It would be joy, right? I would be happy that this guy got pulled over and got what he deserved. He got a ticket, and I get momentary joy knowing that he got what was coming to him. And so if we get what we hope for, typically it's always better than what is happening in my life right now, or it will be better than my current circumstances. And when the thing hoped for is fulfilled, we will have joy. So then, where do we find hope in our current world that seems to be getting worse and worse by the day? How can we live as hope-filled people and share hope with other people around us who are without hope? I want us to look at Luke chapter 1. Now we're finally getting to the text, and you said thank you for letting us finally get to the text. Luke chapter 1, we're going to study a lot of verses here, and I want you to see if we can find hope. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says this. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So we find here in this story, Luke chapter 1, a man named Zechariah. He has a wife named Elizabeth. The time in history when this would have taken place would have been between the years of 6 and 4 BC. It would have been just a few months before Jesus was born. We know that it's between the years of 6 and 4 BC because Herod is mentioned as the king, and Herod died in the year 4 BC, so it would have happened just a couple of years before Herod died. Now, Herod was the king of Israel. He was not a Jewish king. He was a Roman king. Israel and Jerusalem had been taken captive by Rome a few years earlier, and Herod was appointed as king over Israel and Jerusalem. And he was not a completely terrible king. In fact, it was under Herod's rule that the Jewish temple that had been destroyed was being rebuilt. And so the Jewish people were happy about this. He's rebuilding our temple, our place of worship. And so they were happy about that. But then we also know that Herod was not always great, because there was a time where he felt threatened by this baby who was born king of the Jews. And his response to that was, my throne is threatened. So he kind of figured out what time and how old this baby was. And he gave an order for all male babies 2 years old and under to be killed in the region. And so he kind of had some pretty terrible moments, but the Jewish people were at least happy that he was allowing the temple to be rebuilt. And so verse 5 tells us that Zechariah was a priest. And it would be a Jewish priest, and he would have been serving in the city where the temple was, which was Jerusalem. And he would have been carrying out his priestly responsibilities in the Jewish temple, and it would have been this temple that Herod was rebuilding. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 tells us something about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. It says, and they, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So not only were they just kind of good citizens living pretty good lives, they were godly people who were serving God and following the commandments of God and living lives that honored him. But look at what verse 7 tells us about them. Verse 7 says this. It says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were now both well advanced in years. So in verse 7, we find the life circumstance that had left Zechariah and Elizabeth feeling hopeless. They had faithfully been serving God, living godly lives as godly people, but they had no children, and it appears that they really, really wanted them. We'll look at verse 13 in a minute, but they really wanted to have children. And I want to make a little side note here. This is not a popular thing, but I'm going to make this side note anyway. This goes to show that just because you are doing all that you're supposed to do does not necessarily mean that God is going to give you everything when you want it. You know that? Zechariah and Elizabeth loved God. They served him. They were faithful to him. They lived godly lives, and they had been praying and praying and praying to have a baby, and they didn't have one. So that, the idea that you just do what you're supposed to do and God's going to give you everything you want when you want it, is a lie that has been perpetuated for many years by people who claim to be preachers. And it's just that, it's a lie. I mean, I promise you that Zechariah and Elizabeth were much more godly than we are, and yet they had desired children for many years, prayed for children, and verse 13 says that they had None. And in the day, in that day, it was seen as a curse for a family to have no children. And so no doubt because of that, it, despite them living godly lives and being godly people, they felt shame and sorrow and sadness and hopelessness over their inability to have children. And verse 7 and verse 18 indicate that not only did they not have children, they were now both past the age where their baby bearing equipment was permanently out of commission, if you know what I mean. They did not have children, and they were past the age where you couldn't have children anymore. They were incapable of having babies now. And so the hope, I think they had probably hope for some years, kind of in that time where they knew we should be able to have children now. They went through all of those years and they prayed over and over, having hope and hope that eventually God's going to give them a child. And I think that that hope probably finally went away altogether. They said, you know what? We can't even physically, and even though they didn't have science like we have now, they knew we just can't have kids anymore. This is a dead hope. They quit hoping for it, and they quit maybe even praying for it altogether because they knew the facts of life. Yet, what did they do? They remained faithful to God in their love and service to him. Now, let's look at verses 8 through 12. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. It says, now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and great fear fell upon him. So it appears that they had a system that wasn't very scientific for choosing who got to go into the temple and burn incense. They basically drew straws or something like that is what the casting of lots would be. And the lot fell to Zechariah. And so it's his responsibility now to go into the temple and to burn this incense to God. And while he is in the temple, something happens that completely changed his life. What was it? He's in the temple burning this incense and an angel appeared to him. An angel later identified as the angel Gabriel. Now, this angel appearing to him was not a normal thing. I want you to get that. It was not a normal thing for an angel to appear to him. We know that by his response. How did he respond? Look at verse 12. It says, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. If seeing angels would have been a regular thing, he would have responded differently than with trouble and fear. If seeing angels would have been a regular thing, he might have said, hey, angel, what's happening? How's it going in heaven? Your wings look bigger than the last time I saw you. But he didn't say that. He was incredibly frightened. And so I'm certain that seeing angels for him was not a regular thing. And I've said this before, and this is another side note. To see an angel was to see a creature who was fearsome. It was not like a cute little baby that you see in a nativity scene at Christmas time. The angels of God were his armies. They were fearsome. They had six wings, at least the ones that we see in heaven did, and they were God's armies. And so it wasn't these cute little things, and it would have been a terrifying thing to see an angel. Now look at verse 13, the first part of verse 13. It says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid. So we see here that the angel recognizes he's scared. The angel says, hey, you can calm down, take a chill pill. It's okay. Don't be afraid. The angel said this because he saw the fear on Zechariah's face and probably sensed it from him. Now look at what the angel says to him, verses 13 through 16. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord prepared. Now, the angel makes this announcement to Zechariah, and he is bringing Zechariah good news. What does the angel say? The angel says, hey, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby, and this baby is actually going to be one who is fulfilling some prophecies. He's going to be the one who is going to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. So Zechariah, as a Jewish priest, would have known the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and he would have known the specific ones concerning the one who was going to be the forerunner who would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, prophecies from Isaiah and from Malachi and others. And so this angel's now there appearing to Zechariah, and he's saying, hey, the long prayed prayer, the prayer that you might have quit praying 5 years ago, that prayer is going to be answered. Your wife is going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be the one who fulfills the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi as the forerunner, the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. Now, what do you suppose Zechariah's response was? If you just had to guess, you think he might have said something like, oh, thank you so much, Gabriel. When you go back to heaven, please tell God thank you from the bottom of my heart. You suppose he might have said something like that, but he didn't. Look at what he said in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. He was in complete disbelief. He knew that their baby making equipment wasn't working anymore. He and Elizabeth had given up hope, probably many years ago, that they would ever have children. And he knew that this angel, what he had just announced to him, was physically impossible, and he simply couldn't believe it. Now let's look at what the angel says back to him, verse 19 and 20. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So the angel basically says to him, Zechariah, do you know who I am? Obviously, you don't. And since you don't believe me, that I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, I'm going to teach you a lesson. So the angel told Zechariah, you are going to be unable to speak until this baby is born. And so at some point right there, Zechariah lost his ability to speak. He became, as the Bible tells us, mute. Now look down at verses 23 through 25 and let's see what happens. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among the people. So after his time of priestly service was over, he goes home. And I didn't even think about this until this week when I was studying. He's got to go home now and try to explain to his wife without speaking what's about to happen. You think about that? It tells us earlier that when he came out of the temple, he went and explained somehow to the people by making signs what had happened, and they realized he had seen this vision of this angel. But now he's got to go home to Elizabeth and somehow communicate to her, you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be the baby that's the forerunner for the Messiah, without even being able to speak. So I wish I could have seen how that happened, but that's just a side note. So he couldn't speak, and he had to tell her what was going to happen. And I imagine that once she finally got the message that he was trying to communicate, that she was in disbelief because she knew that they were both beyond the age of being able to have children. And what does verse 24 tell us? It happened exactly as the angel said. She got pregnant. She was carrying a baby. And I want you to imagine the complex emotions that they both felt about this situation. They knew the facts of life that they were living in, and they knew what reality was. However, they also believed in and were faithful to God, and they trusted him. And so this angel shows up and drops this incredible, unbelievable news of an answer to a prayer that they had been praying for many years, and it was going to be nothing short of a miracle. And we know that they had doubt and fear. I think they probably had some anxiety about how are we going to care for this little baby. We don't have as much energy as we used to have in our younger years. But I think that they also felt hope. I think that they had even maybe a renewed hope or a rejuvenated hope in God because their prayer that they had been praying long ago was finally going to be answered. They had a hope that the shame of being unable to have children was going to be taken away. And they had hope that this little boy would become what the angel said he would, the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And I know for sure that this produced hope and joy in both of them when Elizabeth finally started showing the signs of being pregnant, right? I mean, it's one thing for your husband to not be able to speak and to come home to you and try to explain somehow you're going to get pregnant because I saw this angel and he said you were, and then to kind of go to bed that night and think, no way. Like this is not going to happen. And then a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks goes by and you're like, don't feel any different yet. And then maybe a month or two goes by and she finally starts to realize, okay, this actually is happening. And so I think that she and he both started to feel hope when they realized this is really going to happen. And what happened when the baby was born? Look down at verses 57 and 58. You may have to flip over a page, same chapter. Verses 57 and 58. It says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. So Elizabeth, Zechariah, their neighbors, their relatives, what did they all experience when this hope was realized? They experienced, say it, joy. They experienced joy when this baby was born. They had this feeling or this expectation that something would happen. And based on what the angel said, that thing that was going to happen would be better than what was happening in their lives right now. And it would be better than their current circumstances. And then when that thing hoped for was finally fulfilled, they experienced joy. Now, I want us to end our time where we began. How can we be hopeful after having lived through the years 2020 and 2021, probably the most difficult years of our lives? How can we consider the downward spiral of morality in our world and have hope that it's ever going to get better? How can we think about political divisions and broken families and friendships and heavy-handed government overreach and be hopeful about anything? What I want to do to close our time together is to point us to the words of Jesus, the Messiah. This Jesus is the baby who was born just a few months after the baby that Elizabeth and Zechariah had. He was John. Just a few months later, after John was born, Jesus Christ was born, and we're getting ready to celebrate his birth here in a few weeks. I want to point us to some words of Jesus. And I realize that we read these words last week, but I can't find much more hope-filled words in the Bible than these. This is from John chapter 14. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why would he have to tell them to not let their hearts be troubled? Because they were troubled, right? He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, what? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. These are the words of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God in human form. Jesus would have been the one who created the angels, even including the angel who spoke to Zechariah that we read about earlier. Jesus would have created Gabriel. Jesus commands the angels and they do his will. To hear Jesus speak is to hear God speak. And Jesus tells his disciples, I've got some really good news for you in the midst of days that are troubling. There is a day that is coming, a day in reality, a day that you will experience. And when that day comes, I'm going to take you to my Father's house to forever be in a place that I have prepared for you. And what do you think that gave them? It gave them some hope. And when they finally took their last breath in this life and woke up in the place that Jesus had prepared for them, what do you think they experienced? Joy. I want you to maybe consider the words of the Apostle Paul, who he met Jesus personally, but would have not have been there when Jesus spoke in John 14. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." And listen, "and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You've got joy and hope in the same sentence. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." And listen, "and hope does not disappoint us," or "hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." How does this give us hope for our current cultural moment? How can we take hope from this and apply it to my life next Tuesday when I'm reading the next bad thing that happens? How can I take hope from this and when I'm scrolling through my Facebook feed or turning on the news station and seeing something else has happened? Listen, if you are a Christian, these words of Jesus and these words of Paul are for you. These words of Jesus are the words of God for you. These words of Paul are the very words breathed out by God for you. You have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will come one day and take you to heaven to be with him forever, where there is no brokenness, there is no sin, there is no bad news. And no one can take that away from you. No government, no broken relationship, no lost job. Nothing can take away the hope that you have for life with God in heaven forever that he has promised to you. These are present and future realities that are promised to you by the God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And they should be hope producing promises from the God who cannot and does not lie. Do you remember what we said last week? That God is what? That he is immutable. He's unchangeable. He cannot lie. He always carries out his word in his time. And so I plead with you and I pray for you that the Holy Spirit of God would put this into your hearts, and that today and tomorrow and the next day and on Christmas Day and next year in April and June, July, that you would be hope-filled people, that he would press into you a hope that endures because it is based on his word. It is rooted in the promises that he has made, and you know that he is faithful and true to his promises. Though it might not be in our time and it might not be how we had hoped or how we think, it will be true according to him and his word in his time. And so if you are a Christian, have great hope in this God today. And if you are not a Christian, this hope can be yours when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and are saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect and sinless life. You have not, and you cannot, and you will not live a perfect and sinless life. And God requires a sinless life to be with him. Jesus came, he was born, he lived 33 and a half years, never sinned, not once ever. So he lived the sinless life that you could not live. He died on the cross, a sacrificial and sin-covering death, to bear on his body the wrath of God that you deserved. The cross was so horrible because that's how God feels about your sin. That was the death that you deserved to die. Jesus died it lovingly and willingly in your place. And then on the third day, he conquered death. He rose back to life. He died. He stayed dead, very dead for 3 days. On that third day, he rose to life. And when he did that, he achieved victory over death and secured forever all of these promises of God for you. So if you are not a Christian, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved and find this hope. Let's pray. Father, we need hope, God. We need hope so desperately. Father, it seems like every day I have a reason to lose hope. Father, I know that when I look to you, when I look to your word, when I consider your truth and your promises that you've made, that there is cause to have deep and lasting hope. And I pray that you would work that in me, Father, that you would work that in your people. Father, that they would, as they look around and they hear the next bad thing, the next bad news, that as that news falls on their ears, that they would meditate on you. They would meditate on your promises, that they would remember who they are in Jesus Christ, that they've been adopted into your family, Jesus living the life they couldn't live, dying the death they deserve to die, raising from the dead to secure for them eternal life with you forever. And then nothing can take that away. And Father, I pray that that would build hope into your people. And Father, I pray for those who are not believers in Jesus, that you would help them to believe the gospel, Lord, that they would believe these truths. Father, that you would give them faith to believe this great salvation that you provided for us in Jesus Christ. And that we would all go out, Lord, this Christmas season, this next year, the next 2 years or 5 years, Lord, and that we would be hope-filled people, and that hope would overflow from us into the lives of people who are hopeless, and that you would give us opportunities to speak that hope into them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.